So the Bible reading is from John 13, verses 31 to 38. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times."
Good morning, Illawarra Church of Christ. Thank you so much for having me. What a gift to be here with you. It is genuinely one of the biggest privileges I have to go around to all the various churches and to see, I guess the best way to describe it is, the various colours of the body of Christ. It's just like, you know, like a mirror ball picks up all these different reflections. So each body, and that's a key idea, Jesus has one body with many parts. And I've been thinking a lot about that, which is partly why that Bible reading was there. And I'm always looking for the immediacy when I'm preaching, because I'm like, I'm here, you guys don't know me, I haven't met you guys. And it's interesting, I actually want to say that I think all knowing, all knowledge is relational. I don't think you really truly know something until it's in relationship with something. And I think maybe even faith, hope, and love, Paul might have been trying to say, they're ways of knowing. So when I preach or teach, it's kind of information. I'm using a part of your brain, the left part of your brain, but actually the best part of the brain to engage is the right part because it's the relational center. It's actually where true learning happens. That's why, as Pete said in the announcements, we truly, the community pieces are where it really happens. It's where my joy attachments happen. And I've been thinking a lot about that in the context of what it is to be one of Jesus' disciple makers. And this morning I was finishing my Psalms. I had been through a journey, really bizarrely, one of my colleagues and I both decided to go through the Psalms last October. And when you're in a particular, I'm sure you all know this, suffering Psalms are beautiful. They're like, yep, that's what I need to hear right now. And I finished it this morning. And there was the last few. And Psalm 148 talked about all creation bowing. Like this whole idea of the full sufficiency of all that was made, giving reverence back to the one through whom, for whom all things are made. And that was the thread, this Colossians idea. If I thread Psalm 148 and Colossians 1, this idea that whether visible or invisible, rulers, authorities, powers, principalities, by him, through him, and for him, all things were made. This is pretty powerful Christology. This is amazing. This Jesus, this one through whom, for whom all things were made. So I like to start up in the cosmic. My team, I work with Ann Simpson, some of you will know, and that's just how I think. I think let's think as high as we can, because this is the one we are coming before this morning. This is the one that said this morning we can breathe. We are breathing right now because he said so. The sun rose because he said so. Like, I think that's pretty amazing. So what a privilege, and like, to give true thanksgiving to the one. So, now this one, through whom and for whom all things were made, and we want to give praise to, using our minds and all of us, said something profound. And you know when Jesus says something and it stays with you for years, you're sort of disturbed by it. Here's the disturbing line. Actually, there's a few. Because Jesus gives a warning and he says, you know, and we're always in the end of time, so don't mishear me, but like he says, well, towards the end, the love of most will grow cold. So you just think about it. That's an interesting line. Why would the love of most grow cold? What would happen? And then he says this other strange thing. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? That's interesting. Why would he not find faith on the earth? What conditions would there be? I won't get started. That's a whole other sermon. But I think there's something around AI and the whole digital world that's probably got some resonance there. But it's still a disturbing thing. Then Jesus says what was on the screen before and in front of your sheet in John 13. He says, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. And by this, all people, not some, all will know that you are my disciples. And here's the confronting thing, because I work with churches of Christ and I love seeing the bride of Christ, but there is also, if we don't name the reality, there's challenges in churches. And we have to sit with that reality as well. And here's the thing, I want to ask you this morning, are we known by our love for one another? Doesn't mean that you might not know each other by your love for one another. Doesn't mean you might not be the church that's preeminent in your love. But are we known? Because Jesus said all would know that we are his disciples. It's about, the metric is them knowing that we are his disciples by a particular thing, which was our love for one another. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, if I can, in my short 15 minutes remaining, implore you, we must, with all urgency, return to the preeminence of the love of Jesus in communities. And you may be doing that. I may be just sharing what's already in your heart and something you're already doing. But I say it for this reason. I think our corporate witness as the church, like, you know, the one body, the church, the world sees our factions and our fractiousness and they see it. And I got kids, I got three teenage girls who are very much, you know, and you see, and the conversations that I have, and this is what distressed me. My neighbor came out at a Christmas time and utterly abused me. Like, if I clean up what he said, it's not a sentence, right? Like, I can't say it in church. Well, probably can't say it at all. But I was stunned and I realized something had happened. And this is, I'm confessing something to you here. It is actually quite grievous, because what I realized is, my narratives against him were pretty bad. I was not acting with love towards that guy. And in fact, I was sort of angry. Well, I was very angry, actually. And I thought, why is that? Why could I not turn this into love or compassion? Sometimes I can. Sometimes someone can yell at me and God gives the frame to go, hey, this person, if you really saw the pain they're in, that's why they're speaking like this. Gosh. You know, but I couldn't in this moment. I just went to anger. And this is what distressed me, because I'm thinking again in this love orbit. Jesus also said, this is how you'll be known in another place. Love for your enemies. Oh man, that's hard. It's a confession. God, I'm not sure I know how to love my enemies. I really don't know if I know. And I felt distressed by this. And I'm still working this out in process while I'm sharing this. It's not a done story. I have tried to stand before the guy and have a conversation. It's not yet happened. There's been avoidance. But I say this because I think Jesus is always inviting us into the love revolution that he started. And this is what his people are known for. It is always going to be our love. Now, this is then, I've dropped us a little bit down into the day, but then I'm going to spring back up, because Jesus says to the church in Ephesus in Revelation, in, you know, the letter, the seven churches, he says to the Ephesian church, and this has bothered me for a long time, he says, you do well with your doctrine. You do great. You've even found these people who are kind of, they do evil stuff, and I agree, I don't like that. I'm not, yeah, good work, but I hold this against you. You've lost your first love. Repent, return, and do the things you did at first. Otherwise, this is what Jesus says, I'll take your lampstand from you. Now that is huge. It doesn't matter how good doctrine is, doesn't matter how defensive and right we are, if love is not the preeminent thing amongst the community, the lampstand, which is, if you think about what a lampstand is, I don't have one or carry one with me, but if you think what a lampstand is, it holds the light. That's what the stand does. So Jesus is saying, that goes, because it's not me you're showing. I think that's very confronting, and I think of the church, I've had this sort of thing of going, God, I am confident that you are asking your bride to return again to a unity peace. Now, this is what Churches of Christ is known for. We are actually a unity movement. Restoration, yes. Unity, definitely. Like, that was why you do restoration to get to unity. And we have a 140-year heritage coming up soon in New South Wales and ACT for this. And I believe there is something in this moment. So Pete talks about, you said this breakthrough moment, this healing. I mean, sozo, save, salvation, healing, it's the same word. All of this of the root, if this is love, and this is again what we're being asked to return to, because there is a hurting world out there that doesn't know love. Loneliness is the number one epidemic in our nation. Loneliness. So love, relationship, these must again be primary for the people of God. So Paul, again, bringing us back down, Paul says to the Corinthian church, look, it doesn't matter if you preach all the knowledge and mysteries of the universe. It doesn't really matter if you can speak in the tongues of angels. It doesn't really matter if you throw your body to the flames, care for the poor, and do all these things. If you don't have love, you've got nothing. You gain nothing. And so I was thinking about this, and that's why I mentioned the brain bit before. This is really interesting. There is actually a neurotheologian, is actually a thing. These guys that study neurology and theology and then join the two disciplines. It's quite fascinating to see how the brain works because God made our brains. But I just want to say that he would say, this neurotheologian would say, that primarily we are in a left brain driven world, which is about transactions. It's how you like grab, have, take control and power. That's what the left brain's for. And it's necessary. You can't hunt food, you can't eat food, you can't do anything without your left brain. But the right brain is the relational center. It's where mystery and wholeness and story are stored. And the left brain is meant to sit subservient to the right. That's how it works. So you need both, and both your left and right are paying attention right now to my talk, but it's the way they're paying attention is differently. A part of you is paying attention to the content, and a part of you is paying attention to my body language, my tone, and all the other things that are relational. And you're trying to work out me because you don't know me. So all of that's going on in your brain right now. There's content, but there's also, is this guy, could I trust what he's saying? Like, all this will be going on. Both are paying attention. But the left must sit subservient to the right to have a healthy sort of being. And it's really interesting. We live in a world, like I've got, as I said, three girls who are all just, they grew up in the tech generation. And so, again, the whole world, now all technology, all screen-based life is left brain. Because 90% of your communication is nonverbal. So on a screen, you get 10% tops. And it's all left brain dominant. The whole world is left brain dominant. It's about what you know and what you know and what you know. But again, here's Paul. Yeah, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So again, we are being implored everywhere you turn to return to the primacy of love, which is a right brain activity. And there are many disciplines, actually. So the early Desert Fathers had a lot of disciplines. I did one this morning, and it's one I've been practicing for a while, called apophatic prayer, or it's actually a negative prayer where you don't say anything, you're listening to God, and you're trying to attend to the thoughts that come. That actually gets your relational circuits going. It's really interesting. Like often when you speak to God, it doesn't necessarily mean your relational circuits are on. It might be your anxieties, it might be whatever, but to listen in silence for a while to see what God might be saying, that's an activity of the right brain. So again, a picnic, wonderfully, and I'm so sorry I can't be there for that. I've got my daughter's 16th birthday party today, so I have to go off to that. But a picnic between a few churches, I'm so excited by that. I am genuinely so excited by that because you guys as a church are about to affiliate with Churches of Christ. And you're not affiliating to a center. We're not a denomination. We are a network movement of churches that come together. So when you affiliate, you're affiliating to your other brothers and sisters. And so my, again, wherever I'm going this year, Keith Farmer, some of you may know that name. He is a very, very amazing mentoring, prophetic, educational person. And Keith has also just given me copies of his recent book called An Urgent Return to the Love Revolution of Jesus. I could not agree more. And I do believe, and this is for you to test the Spirit's resonance this morning, whether that's true or that's not. Because here's the thing, brothers and sisters. It affects our corporate witness. It wouldn't really matter if there was one church doing well. That church, if they're doing well at love, should be telling all the other churches, hey, this is what love looks like because you're ruining it for us. As in, if other churches are not known by their love, but known by the things that affects the whole. And I think somehow we've forgotten that. I mean, does not the scripture say that when one part of the body suffers, the rest suffer? And when one rejoices, the rest rejoice? So how do we think that just because I'm part of this little local thing, like, it doesn't affect it? It does. And if you think of the mystery of God, there are people we encounter on the way, and we just have this beautiful moment to witness to what God's like. And I just want to say, every time we open our mouths, you say something about the nature of God. And what if that person 20 years later ends up here, but they began over there, you know, on this journey? And I think trying to have that long story of God, trying to have the view that actually God works, you know, patiently over time, and we may get to participate in one little act of love. And here's the encouragement for you. I just want to say this in all honesty. Have I been going for 20? Sorry, I meant to hit a time. I didn't. Have I got 3 minutes or something? Sorry, because I do this all the time. I can't even have my phone ready to go. The number one thing you can do, so we often think about our works and our activities, and sure, there's something to that. Absolutely. It's on your values statement as well, words and works. But here's the interesting thing. And sorry, it's actually quite a moving and beautiful idea because it's an ancient priestly blessing. And I'll probably say that as I finish this. But the idea is that God's face shines upon you. Like, this is the importance of the right brain, which imagines the reality. The left brain can't do it. The left brain will see content. The right brain imagines a God who is smiling with delight upon you. That changes you. And here is the thing, in human attachment theory, every time someone's face smiles at you, an attachment forms. So the one way you can do right now, like literally when you leave, someone you see in the street and you smile at them, I guarantee you, you are forming a human attachment. You are saying a truth that is beyond words. And here is the truth beyond words. That person, and it doesn't matter who they are, that person was an idea in God before the foundation of the world. That's a pretty high anthropology, don't you think? Like that every person who was made before they came into being was an idea in God that found their moment in time. As Acts says, the scripture says, God chose the time and season that we would be born. It is no accident that you and I are still alive today, and God trusts us with this moment in salvation history. And I believe God is asking his people to say together, because it can only happen together. I think it involves repentance, as in, often that can have a shame-based orientation. I don't think that's what the word means, because it's metanoia. And I think it's about coming back to the larger story. I think it's about literally a mind shift, maybe the left to the right sort of thing, because it's about coming back to the primacy of love. And I think as God's people do that together, our corporate witness will start to change, because we aren't known. We just aren't known by our love. That's not how the world sees it. And historically, we have been, and there are moments, but it calls on, and here's another beautiful Church of Christ thing, we're the priesthood of all believers. I'm nothing. I'm just Daz. Like, I have some administrative duties. Who cares? Like, really, who cares? I'm just another brother, and we are in this together. The priesthood of all believers, requiring each one of you. Again, just remember this reality. You were in the mind of God before he made the world. That is staggering. And then you find yourself now at this point in time alive with an opportunity to show the love of God. Because all these people are lost. They've just lost what they were meant for. There's no one who wasn't meant to be found in God. No one. So they've lost their way. And all we're trying to do is to say, I get it. Like I did. I was growing up in the church. I met Jesus, rejected it all at 15, and met him at 27 when I was in Egypt. So I know what it's like to walk in that kind of darkness. And that's what, and all it is someone coming up and saying, hey, you were made for something very different. And I'm going to show you what that is. And that's what discipleship is. Made for love. That's what we're made for. And in a sense, we're coming from this idea in God before the foundation of the word and the world. And the goal, as Peter says in Acts 3, is the restoration of all things. That's the goal. God doesn't desire that some perish and some... God desires that no one perish. So then our ability to love someone, smile at someone, pay attention to what God's doing, and then nudge them towards the original design that God had in mind for that person when he had them, because you have that. And that's where we're all headed. I think that is such a joyful way of thinking about discipleship. Very easy. Doesn't require having to navigate many minds. It's smiling, creating joy attachments, and it begins with the people of God. So I think that's about 20 minutes, and I've given you a lot of ideas. But can I Can I say the priestly blessing over you just as we finish? Because I want you to hear these words because they're ancient. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift his countenance, that's his face of delight, upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Put your hands together for Dave. One of the roles of leadership is to seek to discern what the Spirit is saying. And as Daz was speaking, I thought there were a couple of things that I thought are really important for us as a church to hear. God's face shines on you. Isn't that amazing? I don't see God very often. Occasionally I've seen the face of God, and it's always in the corner looking down at me with this ironic smile, because he's going, I love you, son, but really. But just the sense God's face shines on you. In a moment we're going to sing Build Your Kingdom. You know, the kingdom is about grace and love and justice. And I've got to say that this church helps me do that better than I've ever done it before. This church helps me to be better. Let me give you an example. 3 times in the last 24 hours. This is more than happens in my life a lot. When I was walking this morning, one of my pub buddies was walking and I ran into him, I've never seen him out before. He was running and it was just good to say, g'day, John, you know, a connection. And then there was a man walking down the street, and every time I've seen him, he's been with his wife. And the last 2 times I've seen him, he hasn't been with his wife. So this morning I saw him about 50 metres away, I took my headphones out, and I stopped and I said, oh, your wife's not with you today. And we had this 5-minute conversation about why his wife wasn't with him and that. It was just a little connection. And then yesterday we had a group of people over to make dumplings in our house, because somebody at the pub had said, we'd love to do a dumplings course, but our house isn't big enough. And I said, why don't you come to our place? And they were there yesterday, it was 8 of us. And one of them was a neighbour from 4 houses down, which we didn't realise. So you guys helped me love better, because I've never done a lot of that stuff before. And I want you, as we sing this last song, Build Your Kingdom, ask yourself, what is this church helping me do better? How does it help me love better? So that truly we are a people of God, where people say they know Jesus because they love him and they love one another. So let's stand and sing our last song, Build Your Kingdom.